Dear friends in Christ, the text of our sermon this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." This is the gospel of our Lord. Each week in our Sunday service, there are really two sermons. There's a sermon for the little kids and the sermon for the big kids. After seeing the little kids' sermon in the second service this morning, I might change my introduction here a little bit. Sometimes when you think about doing those sermons, the little kids' sermon is a lot easier. On Trinity Sunday, normally it's easier. Maybe not this morning. But usually it's easier because you could talk to the kids about the Trinity and just say, "This is the way it is. God says, I'm one." Deuteronomy chapter 6. "Hear, O Israel, Lord our God, the Lord is one." And then Matthew 28. "In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." That's what God says. That's the way it is. There are no questions about it. Kids generally accept that. You might throw in an illustration and say it's kind of like water, you know, as a solid or as a liquid or as a steam, but each of those are still water. Or maybe like an apple. You know, an apple is the skin and the flesh and the core, but it's just one apple. Maybe use a little illustration. The fingers, three fingers, one God. Kids get that. Kids accept that. Amen. With adults, not that we don't accept what God says in his word. I don't mean that. But maybe sometimes we want a little bit more than one finger or three, more than a little bit of water or an apple. I want to talk about this Trinity a little bit. And so we spend some time teaching it. In our Bible information class, we attack the Trinity in the very first lesson, how God reveals himself. You have to understand that about God, what he says about himself and his word. And it's rare, but sometimes it happens where adults will really rebel against that message and just finally reject it. But normally, as God the Holy Spirit works through his word as he promises, we come to the same point as those children. This is what God says. Three in one. This is how God reveals himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Spirit works in us that childlike faith to say, "Okay, that's what God says. That's what I believe." This morning on Trinity Sunday, we have a section of scripture that clearly teaches the Trinity as Jesus institutes baptism, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we find Jesus teaching his disciples, and so we find Jesus teaching us, talking to us about who he is and what he sends us out to do. And this morning on Trinity Sunday, through Jesus' words to his disciples and to us, we learn. We learn that the Holy Trinity is both power and love. Power and love. Matthew 28 takes place days and weeks after Jesus rose on Easter Sunday. Jesus appeared to his disciples that first day of the week, the day he rose from the dead. 1 week later, he appeared to that same group of disciples again. This time it included Thomas, who doubted. Jesus had told his disciples to go to Galilee, to go north from Jerusalem, and there he would appear to them again. We know in Luke 24, Jesus appeared to the disciples, he appeared to the disciples in the Sea of Galilee. They were out fishing, and they threw their net out into the lake, and they caught this huge catch of fish, and they came back on shore, and Jesus had breakfast all ready for them. That's where he talked to Peter. "Peter, do you love me?" And he reinstated Peter. So the disciples had seen Jesus at least three different times. They knew he was alive. Matthew 28 seems like it was yet another appearance that Jesus made to his disciples, and probably also included a larger group of people. It's kind of interesting to study the New Testament and try to find all the different appearances that Jesus made. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul references an appearance that Jesus made to over 500 people at the same time. Some people think that this Matthew 28, that's what Paul was talking about. If that's true, that helps us understand that first verse a little bit. In verse 16, it said, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. They were the 11. This was at least the fourth time that Jesus had shown himself to these disciples. They worshipped him when they saw him. They were getting used to seeing Jesus alive. They believed it. The others who doubted, potentially those are those other believers, that group of 500, maybe up to that many, who were maybe seeing Jesus for the first time. They were wondering a little bit about this. You see, because those other people, including the disciples, had all seen Jesus on a different occasion. And if they hadn't seen him with their own eyes, they certainly knew about it. The Good Friday Jesus, the Jesus that died. John himself was at the cross when Jesus died. The other disciples all heard the message, Jesus is dead. Everybody who was following Jesus at that time knew that he had died. There was no doubt about it. The body was taken off the cross. It was laid in Joseph's tomb. Everybody knew that Jesus was dead. And now he's alive. This past week, I was in Tennessee for a funeral. And the funeral committal service was held at a veterans cemetery. And at the cemetery, there's a little shelter where you do the graveside service, if you will. And behind the shelter, there's a memorial wall. And in that wall are a series of boxes about this wide and about this high. And inside of those boxes is where you place an urn. The cover of those boxes are engraved with the name and rank and service and maybe a Bible passage of the soldier that died, or airman or whatever. At the end of that committal service, I perused that wall a little bit. And I'd been to that cemetery dozens and dozens of times for funerals, and it took me just a few minutes, and I found six different boxes of people that I had done services for. I just was walking by, just hit me. There's somebody else that died, another death, another one. That's the way it is in our world. It's death and death and more death. But then on that mountain, there's Jesus, and he's alive. The one who is dead is now alive again, appearing to those disciples. They worshiped him, and the ones that doubted could not deny his power. It was obvious. Jesus is alive. And that risen Savior came to those disciples and said, all authority, all power, in heaven and on earth, it belongs to me and to those people. It was very obvious that day because the proof was right in front of them. That's Jesus' message to us on Trinity Sunday as well. All authority, all power, above and below, belongs to our God. We heard the demonstration of that power in the account of creation. In 6 days, God made this world and everything in it. In those verses, there's hints at the Trinity. The Spirit was hovering over the water. God said, let us make man in our image. In the Gospel of John, John says that everything was made through Jesus. Without him, nothing was made. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit active in the creation of this world. And now they rule it. All power in heaven and on earth. The heaven part is kind of easy for us, because we love those pictures in the Bible where Jesus or the Father is sitting on the throne and all the angels are before them. The verse of the day from Isaiah chapter 6 is one of those pictures. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The angels sang that as they flew around that throne. We see the pictures of believers who are before the throne of God in his temple, day and night, never hungry, never crying, in eternal praise to the God who reigns in heaven. But he also reigns on earth. All authority and all power belongs to our God right now, every day of our life. And this presents a bit of a challenge for us, because it doesn't always match up with what we see and with what we experience. Because if Jesus has all power, if he has all authority, then why doesn't he use it on my behalf? If Jesus is in control and ruling all things, why doesn't he help those people who truly need it, especially the helpless people who are being abused and victimized? Why doesn't he use his almighty power for them? Those types of questions betray the sinful heart that they flow from. That's always been the problem with human beings, to lay the blame with God rather than with us. God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They were made in his image. They were perfect and holy in every way. And he gave them just one command. And we all know that command. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When you study that in Genesis chapter 3 and see Adam and Eve eat from that tree, you know what question sometimes comes into the mind? Why did God put the tree there? Have you ever thought that? Maybe I'm the only one. Why did God put that there? And what are we doing? We're saying, God, why did you do that? Well, we should be saying, Adam and Eve, why did you eat? You knew. You knew what God said, and you were perfect and holy. See how easy that is? Shifting the blame away from us. God, why did you do that? If you have all power, why do you do that? The devil loves to stoke that kind of thinking. He loves to encourage that kind of questioning. And it's something we often give into. God, why did you do that? When really we know the problem with us is our sin in the sinful world that we live in. The problem is not with God's power and authority. It's our problem. But that same God who has all power and authority, he also is a God of love. And he acts. You see, God uses his power in a loving way. When Jesus came into this world, having set aside all the glory that is rightfully his from eternity in heaven, and came here to take on human flesh and live under the law and give up his life on the cross. Nobody took it from him. He laid it down and powerfully took it up again. And with that power demonstrated in Jesus' death and resurrection, we see the love of God, who sent his Son while we were still sinners, while we were still his enemies, while we were alienated from him because of our sin and separated. God sent Jesus to lovingly fix that problem. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And in Matthew 28, when the disciples are standing before their risen Savior, they're worshiping him because he is their Savior. Those people that were maybe doubting because it was possibly the first time they saw Jesus alive, he was their Savior too. As we gather for worship, sometimes we're like those 11 disciples and we bow down and worship because we know and are completely convinced. Sometimes we gather here with a little bit of doubt lingering in our heart. But our Savior comes to us with his message of forgiveness and love in word and sacrament to change our heart and to strengthen us in our faith. And then we are the very people that Jesus sends out. Jesus says to each one of us, just like he said to those disciples, go and make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching everything I've commanded you. Like those first disciples, we are the perfect people to do this work because we understand the power and love of our triune God. We understand it because it has directly impacted our heart and our life. And we go out and share that message with other people. And we do it knowing that Jesus is right there with us. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. When we go out into that world and preach the gospel, Jesus is right there with us. When we feel uncertain and unsure about what to say, Jesus strengthens us through his word. When we get lazy, when we start to set aside that responsibility, Jesus is with us and calls us to repentance. Promises us forgiveness and says, now you go. When we look at the world around us and see chaos and uncertainty, Jesus says, be still. Know that I am your God. The Trinity, power of God, the love of God for each and every one of you, the people of God. I don't know what sermons will be like in heaven if we'll be listening to sermons. Maybe we'll just listen to God. That'd probably be a good idea. For all eternity, listen to what God says about his word. Every day will be just glorious. But if there are sermons in heaven, it will not matter if you're preaching to little children or to adults. It won't matter because when we go home to heaven, this whole mystery of the Trinity, it'll be easy. The Lord in his word says, now we know in part. Then when we get home to heaven, we will know fully, even as we are fully known. Now that doesn't mean that when we get home to heaven, we're going to understand everything about God. He's still God, and we're still not. But when we get home to heaven and we stand before that throne of God, we will be in constant, eternal amazement and awe and wonder at God the Father, God the Son, our Savior, and God the Holy Spirit. We will stand there for all eternity, not getting bored, not getting distracted, not filled with questions, but filled with thankfulness and praise for God's power and his love. Thank God that right now, even before we get home to heaven, God has made sure that that message has come into our hearts and lives, and ask God to strengthen us to carry that message of his power and love to the world. Amen.